The following was at Mount Zion, the fourth Sunday in May 1968.
Sometime this morning, my thoughts were upon the different kinds of religion that are in the world, and the difference between the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and those who believe and worship according to the dictates of their own minds and thoughts and have not been brought under the teachings of the Spirit of our God. And as you know, there's a great deal of difference, a very wide difference in those who are taught of the Lord and who are enabled to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and those who worship only from the dictates of their carnality, of their carnal mind. And in thinking of this, I came across what we will find recorded in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And would like to read the last three verses in that chapter. And then, as the Lord may give some light and liberty to comment upon the scripture. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The language, of course, of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Once again, gracious Father, thou hast blessed a few of us to be gathered together here, where in days past that thou hast been pleased to pour out thy Spirit in the hearts of these our brethren that thou hast blessed to meet here in days of old. We come, Lord, desiring, if we know our hearts, to praise thy great and holy name, to lift thy name up, to exalt thy name above every name that has ever been named, because we have been made to realize that thou art a gracious and a merciful Father, and that thou dost not deal with thy people according to what they deserve, according to the works of our flesh, according to the fact that we are dead in trespasses and in sin, but rather in thy mercy, and because of thy great love, that thou hast dealt with us and with thy people in every age of the world with pity and with compassion. And having loved thy people with an everlasting love, didst choose them in thy Son before the world began, and then in the fullness of time didst send thy Son here into the world to redeem those that thou hadst chosen in him, whom thou didst give unto him. And he came to do thy will. And when he had finished all the work that thou didst send him here to accomplish, he said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And because he had finished that work, perfected all the things that thou didst give him, he was received back into heaven, where he is now at thy right hand, O Lord our God, there interceding for us. Because, Father, though thou hast done great things for us, thou hast given us hope, thou hast given us assurance that thy love is an everlasting love. And yet, O Lord, thou art pleased to lead thy people about and instruct them in such a wonderful way that thy people are made to realize over and over and over and over again that they are dependent upon thy grace and thy mercy every day that they live in this world. And so thou dost give us, O Lord, thy blessed Spirit, in which we are enabled to come before thy throne in prayer. And we come alone and only in the name of Jesus, because he is the mediator, the only mediator that thou didst give between us and thee. And he is now at thy right hand making intercession for us. And so, dear Lord, it is our desire to come before thy throne this morning, not to try to acquaint thee with anything, because thou knowest all things. All things are open before thee with whom we have to do. But we come, Lord, praying in this name of Jesus, if it is thy will to hear our prayer, praying thy will to be done, and for grace that we may be reconciled to whatever thy will is concerning each one of us, that we might realize that our Lord doeth all things right, and whether our pathway may be strewn with troubles and trials, we may have many doubts and fears and tremblings along the way, and yet, Lord, thou dost turn us to look heavenward, to come before the great throne, or the throne of the great God of heaven and of earth, and there to beg of him in the name of that Redeemer whom thou hast revealed in our poor hearts as our Savior, that thou would remember us yet in mercy and deal with us with pity and with compassion. No, Lord, thou knowest what each one of us need. We need not to acquaint thee or try to acquaint thee with any of these things, because thou knowest even our thoughts from afar off. Thou knowest them before we think them. Oh, what a wonderful and glorious and almighty and all-powerful God thou art. And with all of this, a long-suffering God, who deals with thy wayward people with tenderness, with pity, and with compassion. Lord, continue to have mercy upon us if it is thy will, because we realize that though thou hast done great things for us, given us hope of eternal life, and enabled us to look beyond this life, this mortality, and to realize all the while that we have an anchor of the soul, which that hope is, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, and it enters into that within the veil, where our forerunner, even Jesus, has entered for us, who was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so, gracious Father, wilt thou so give us grace from day to day and from time to time, that as thou dost make us to continue to remember that our ways are not in our own hands, that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, that we might come before thy throne, O Lord, in as humble a manner as we know how to come, and ask of thee, in the name of this our Redeemer, that thou would yet remember us and lead us and guide us and keep us in this unfriendly world. Lord, wilt thou be with thy people, not only that are gathered here this morning, but wherever they are gathered together, or wherever thy people may be, wilt thou, Lord, if it seems good to thee, cause them and enable them to worship thee, even in spirit and in truth, that they might be blessed, O Lord, to contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast once delivered to thy people, that they may not be turned aside by every wind of doctrine or by the philosophies of men, but being stayed by thy grace and thy mercy, and kept in the way while they were here in the world, that they might worship thee and praise and exalt and adore thy great and holy name. And so, Lord, we come begging, if it is thy will, that thou would stir up our pure minds this morning by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto us, and of the many things that thou hast laid down in the scriptures for our learning, for our understanding, for our comfort, and that we might be mindful, O Lord, each one of us individually, might be mindful of the way that thou hast brought us along our pathway of life, mindful of the darkness from which thou hast delivered us, and of the marvelous light under which thou hast brought us, that we might realize that, helpless as we are, and unworthy as we be, yet thy grace and thy mercy endureth forever. So, Lord, we pray thee to remember us and to give us such things as thou knowest we stand in need of, and give us grace that we might walk worthily of the vocation whereunto thou hast called us, that we might, O Lord, in all circumstances, however trying they may be to our flesh, that thou wouldst uphold us in contending for the doctrine of God our Savior, and give us, Lord, that we shall not be afraid to tell those who ask of us the reason of the hope that is in us, that we might, O Lord, not be ashamed of the doctrine of God our Savior, nor of the gospel, nor of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but rather in an humble, meek, and yet forcible manner by thy Spirit, that we might proclaim the gospel of the Son of God and not be turned aside because of the unbelief of men. Lord, remember us with pity. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore, we take for Jesus' sake. Amen. It has always been a peculiar thing, or I start to say a marvelous thing, and it may be considered a marvelous thing in a way, I suppose, that men of intelligence, men of wisdom, of which we in days past may, each one of us may have felt ourselves to be, and yet unable to read the scriptures and to understand what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. You remember that Jesus said, it is said also in Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, in the scripture that I have read, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the apostle is talking about, of course, that which we have by nature, that which we each one have, every one of us have, according to the posterity of Adam. Now that is the natural man, of which the apostle says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, doesn't it seem strange that the things that our God says, the things of our God, should seem foolish or foolishness unto the creatures of God? And yet, how true it is. Not only do they seem foolish unto nature, but the apostle also wrote that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. And so it would seem, certainly would seem, that the natural man, the carnal mind, is in a pretty bad condition. Though God is his maker and his creator, and yet man is not so capacitated in that nature in which God created him, because man fell in trespasses and in sins and became dead in those trespasses and in sins, so that he is not able, with all of the intelligence, the human, natural, carnal intelligence that men have, they cannot understand, they cannot believe, and the very language, the very thing that God delivers to them through his word seems so foolish to them that men in their ignorance turn their backs upon God and will have nothing to do with him, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to his laws, and neither indeed can be, as I quoted. As I say again, man is in a pretty bad condition. Men would much rather believe the things which men have sought out in their natural teachings. They much prefer to believe, in fact that's the only thing they can believe, are the things that seem right to their natural mind men. And I suppose that one of the outstanding things that men feel so contrary or seem so foolish to men is the fact that God has declared that he has loved his people with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness he calls them. The carnal mind cannot believe that God, before the world began, loved his people, chose his people, elected his people in his Son, Jesus Christ, before, as I said, the world began, and then so ordered all things that his people, that he chose in his Son before he created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, he so ordered all things in nature as well as in grace, so that each one of these that he chose in his Son before the world began are brought forth in this life, in a natural existence, brought forth in and after the posterity of Adam, along with all the others that were not included in the election of grace, so that we see that this eternal sovereign God is still working his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none or nothing have ever turned him aside. He is an immovable God. With this God there is no shadow of turning. He is an unchangeable God. He is a God who has determined all things before he created any of them, and he determined the end of them and the things that he would have accomplished by them. So that today, with all of the disorders, with all the civil disobedience, with all the uprisings and everything else that's going on in the world, which we, because we're so weak in our flesh and God has not been pleased to reveal to us, his reason for these things. And yet he gives his people faith. His people, I say his people, faith to believe that nothing, either the devil or men, have ever gone outside of the will. And the purposes of our God have never done anything, neither shall they ever do anything that is beyond the eternal purpose and the will of our God, which he purposed in himself before the world began. Now that's the kind of a God, my brethren, I love when I'm blessed to do so, to stand before you and to proclaim an unchangeable God. A God who determined all things before he made anything. Now, but the apostle here says, and I want to read a little bit before in this same second chapter, the apostle here never made any excuses for God. He never made any excuses for him. In being turned away from the things that he once believed and contended for and preached in his way and manner of preaching before that time. He never tried to give any excuse for these things. But he said this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You see, the things of our God are so wonderful, and so deep, but too high, that the wisdom of men had never comprehended it. The speech of men has never described it. Therefore, the apostle, being given wisdom of his God, he said, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You remember with me, I would recall your memory for a moment or two, how that the apostle verily believed that he was doing God's service before that he was arrested, so to speak, before he was given an experience of grace, before that God spoke to him from heaven. He verily believed he was doing God's service. And he thought he was being rewarded because he was so earnest and doing the things which were inconvenient in some sense or other to his flesh. But now something took place with him. Something took place with him that turned him around about. We might say he was turned and was made to go, to travel, to believe, to rejoice in the things that he once hated with a perfect hatred, because at that time he only had the natural man, the carnal mind, which was enmity against the things, the real, the truth of the things of his God. And so, being turned about, instead of proceeding and going on into Damascus, where he had started on that journey, he was turned about in that desire, and he went to Damascus. But instead, as I have said so many times, instead of binding up these that call upon the name of God, who believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, instead of binding them up, bringing them back to Jerusalem there to punish them as evildoers, he was so wonderfully wrought upon that he once hated and would have destroyed had it been possible, for a mere man to have destroyed the very Son of God, the very power of God, he would have done it. But now the power was such, the teaching was such, the wonderful things of the Spirit of God rested in him were such, that he went there not destroying, but rather building up and preaching. Jesus, preaching the doctrine that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." What a great, vast difference there was, not only in the apostle of this man Saul himself, by the grace and the work of the Spirit of God, but how different it was with him, because heretofore he had denied that this Jesus was raised from the dead. He didn't believe a word of that. But now it was revealed in his own heart. He had been given the wisdom, the witness within him, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore, he was now preaching. He was now declaring Jesus and him crucified, and of course him raised from the dead. I don't know of anything that could be of a greater contrast than for a man to one time to have been denying that Jesus was the Christ and now preaching him everywhere he went as being the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he goes on to say, and a peculiar thing, not a peculiar, but it is the result of this teaching of our God, that he lost much of his boastfulness, or I might say all of his boastfulness, because he was once a mighty proud man. But once the Spirit of God caused him to fall to the earth and become a blind man, and he had to say, "Who art thou, Lord?" He never was a proud Pharisee from that moment on. And he said here, "And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You know, the apostle learned much. We all learned much. I'm well aware of the fact that although I feel that many people have never learned it, maybe many will never learn it, I'm well aware of the fact, my brethren, that that whatever enticing words, however fluent a person may be as a public speaker, however he may be able to handle the English language and put these things together in an appealing way, as many do in various lines of work, but it has never been, it never will be possible for a person so put these things together and to so work upon the emotions of men that he by these things can turn a man away from the things that he loves in his nature and cause him or enable him to love the things of our God. It's absolutely impossible because the person still has that carnal mind and is still enmity against this God. And so he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And so I have never in my many years now of trying to stand before the Lord's people, I have never, I feel, tried to convince people that who were of a contrary thought or mind of mine, I've never tried to convince them that I was right and they were wrong. Because, my brethren, if the truth itself has not already entered by the grace of God and the teaching of the Spirit of God into the hearts of those to whom I speak, then I know that my words, however fluently they may be spoken, or any other man's words, however they may appeal, as I've heard them appeal to the natures of men, they will just simply pass on over. It won't have a find a lodging place in your hearts at all. So it is not with enticing words a man's wisdom. In other words, what I would impress my brethren and friends now is this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, some people have found a simple solution to that. And they tell us it's not hard to do. All you've got to do is to believe. Just believe. And all is well. But you know, my brethren, that is not faith. Such exercising this natural carnal mind dead in trespasses and in sins, however desirous that mind may be of being right, it can never leave the bounds of its carnality and ascend beyond that bound and come into the spiritual things or the spirituality of our God. It just cannot be done. And so it is when I say to you, or anyone else says to you in speaking the truth, that we believe that God made the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and that he chose his people in his Son before the world began. I am not trying to tell you, not trying to cause you to believe these things, but if you already have been taught to the Spirit of God, your faith will say when I will say, and then the other man will say, that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, your faith will say, I surely believe that. And the teachings of the carnality of men, talking about evolution and talking about all the things that science and philosophy falsely so called, these things that they will hold to, these things they will believe. They cannot believe and look back beyond time with their human intelligence, but only that faith of which Jesus Christ is both the author and the finisher. That faith which he gives unto his people makes them to fully believe, implicitly believe, that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the upholder of all of these things. And so the apostle now was coming very meekly and yet with an humble boldness, and declaring these things, which not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, notice that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so the faith that men have according to the wisdom is an entirely different kind of faith. Really could not be called a faith if we compare it with alone with that faith of which Jesus Christ is both the author and the finisher. And so they should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught. What does it mean, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect? How many of you have already said in your hearts, already have assured yourself in your feelings this morning, when I have said that God created the heavens and the earth, how many of you have already said, I believe that? How many of you know that that's the truth? How many of you do? And yet, on the other hand, are there any of you that said, well, I don't know about that. I just don't believe that. Yes? If you are given to instantly, and I use the word instantly because these things are you're taught and you believe implicitly, you don't have to figure them out. You don't have to weigh this and that and the other to find out whether you believe or not. Yea, but something says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know that. Immediately you know that. And if that's true, you have been made perfect in the sense that the Spirit of God has already brought you out of that nature's darkness, that carnal mind's darkness, and brought you forth into the marvelous light of the Son of God. It is true, therefore, as Jesus said, no question about it, when he said to Peter and the brethren, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, that's where it comes from, not from the natural minds of men, or the wisdom of men, the carnality of men, no, not that. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Does your heart seem to rejoice when you read here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that these old brethren wrote? But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Nothing more wonderful than to be given that faith to believe and somehow to go right back before the beginning of time, before the world began. Yes, ordained before the world unto our glory. Nothing more wonderful than to be given that faith that we trust, to be blessed, to trust implicitly in this God. And I think, brethren, friends, in these days of so many troublesome things, that the children of God, that those who have been brought out of darkness into this marvelous light, while we have our natural worries, we have our natural concerns about these things, but isn't it true that you can go to bed at night and lie down there and say, my God yet rules? He's still reigning. Matters not what men or devils may do. He still holds the reins of all these things. And like the sea that he said, so far shalt thou come and no further, so do these things that we are troubled with upon every hand, they go so far, but to never overstep the bounds of God's eternal wisdom, not of God's eternal purpose. Now he said, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now notice, which none of the princes of this world knew. Yes, they didn't know it. They didn't know these things, and yet it was laid down in black and white here so that he that runs could read. And yet lacking the Spirit of God, lacking the teachings of God, they read, but they didn't understand. They could not see. They could not believe. Because, he said, which this was a hidden wisdom. And a thing that's hidden cannot be known or understood until it is revealed. It was a hidden wisdom which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, now notice this, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord glory. Now, wouldn't that have been a terrible thing? In our nature, we said it's a terrible thing it was that the Son of God should have been crucified. A man, the only man that ever lived in this world that had no sin, and yet he was crucified, cruelly crucified. And yet it is told here that if they had known the princes of this world, if they had known these things, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And yet, brethren, friends, if the Lord of glory had not been crucified, all the eternal will and the purpose of our God would have gone astray. It would have been for naught. It would not have accomplished anything at all. So we realize that the whole matter, from beginning to end, little things, greater things, things that seem to be important or even unimportant, they all work together so that Judas, being a thief, so that Judas being a devil, I do not believe that he was concerned about, the scripture says that he should, or that he was a person or anything of that sort, that he should be the one who should betray his Lord and Master. I don't believe he did. And yet that was his very nature. That was the very thing in his heart. He was a thief. A devil. And therefore all the things that were hidden from him, hidden from the prince of this world, they still were accomplishing the very death, the very crucifixion of this Lord of glory, in order that the eternal will and the purpose of God should be carried out. And so you see, friends and brethren, men as well as devils, as well as the children of God, are in the safe and secure hands of our God, because he restrains men and devils. They can't go any further. And he gives grace to his people so that they shall be redeemed and are redeemed from all their sins by this one Lord of glory whom devils crucified. Isn't he a wonderful God? And he said to him, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them to love him. Now that's a pretty sad situation, isn't it? But as it is written, yes, the prophets wrote it, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them to love him. That is, he's talking about the man here, the carnal man, the unregenerated man, the natural man. He has an eye, but he doesn't see. He has an ear, but he doesn't hear. He has an heart, but he does not understand the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Though he reads it. Yes, he reads it in the scriptures, these things, but he doesn't understand it because he has nothing to understand it with. But if, on the other hand, the apostle shows the other side of the coin, the other side of the picture, he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Yes, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By his Spirit. You remember the scripture that we love to quote so often? That God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he is revealed unto us by his Spirit. For his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? I've sometimes mentioned this, I'm sure, because God has given in his wisdom, in his eternal purpose, he's given men minds, understanding, that the man may know the things of this life, the things of the natural man. He's given us minds to understand, and God reveals. He causes men to open up by experimentation. And God, these things are all in his hands. We were mentioning last night, it hasn't been but just a very few years, you know, since we had radio. We hadn't heard of it before. And it's been much less time than that than when we had television, radar, and all of these things. But God has revealed these things. And men could never have found them out except it was God's will to give the minds and hearts to understand natural things. But to go beyond these natural things, God has so provided that those who are best to go beyond them a much different mind, much different heart, much different, they're so greater, I can't get the word there, the eyes are so open to see, the heart to hear, understand, and the ears to hear things that the natural mind cannot understand at all. But God reveals them unto His Spirit, unto us by His Spirit. Now He said, what things knoweth the things of man, say the spirit of man that's in him. Well, we know those things, the children of God, to some degree at least, to some extent at least, have the things, the natural mind of men, so that there are many scientists, doctors, lawyers, many of the professions among the children of God, of course. But the natural man knoweth the things of a man by that spirit of man that's in him. At this time, this man who's called a natural man, here, the things of a man, he knows these things by the spirit of man that's in him. But that's a far different thing from the spirit of Christ, the spirit of our God. But he knows, natural man, as I want to emphasize again, he knows the things of the spirit, the things of man by the spirit of man that's in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, what he's saying here is to me that no man can know the things of God except he is given the Spirit of God. And in being given the Spirit of God, we must necessarily bring in the fact that Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And so you see, that is the reason that for these many years that I have been standing before you, that I have been insisting, my brethren and friends, that only person who can ever know and believe and rejoice in the truth as it is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a man who has been born of the Spirit of God. And he sees the kingdom of God. He's the man that was chosen in Christ. And of course, I include the sisters, the brethren, the men and the women that were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. And God, as I said in the outset, God has so fixed it that they are brought forth into this natural life by the ordinary generations of Adam. And then, at God's own time, he also further brings those that were chosen in Christ before the world began, he brings them unto this new birth. Yes, he reveals to them by the Spirit, his own Spirit. And it is by this Spirit, as he said here, but the Spirit of God, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So it is by the Spirit of God, only by the teaching of the Spirit of God. Now he said, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given us of God. I must hasten on, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, I am of the opinion, and I think I'm entitled in my own opinion, as well as others are entitled theirs, and I'm glad we each one have, we are entitled, have the right to our own opinion. But I am of the opinion, my brethren, that there are many, many people, preachers, that stand professing to be preachers of the doctrine of Christ, of God our Savior, and they take up everything in the world except the doctrine of God our Savior. They talk about politics. They talk about social reforms. They talk about this, and they talk about that, and the other. But they forget Christ. Why do they forget Christ? Why do they so seldom, if ever, declare unto their congregation what the Lord has done for them? And I can only be brought to this one conclusion, my brethren, that if a person, a man, who's a public figure or public speaker, knows something that the Lord's done for him, he cannot but tell what the Lord's done for him. And if he wants to tell and does tell what things, what great things men have done for the Lord, that's all he can tell is what men have done. And in telling what men have done, they're not preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Far from it. Yes, in these disturbing times, there. And I think it's the most ridiculous thing, if you will allow me to say it. I'm going to say it, the Lord willing, anyhow. I think it's the most ridiculous thing that I could have ever thought of is for a man who claims to administer the gospel to get out and to cause civil disobedience and all of that kind of stuff. I just don't believe it's right. And I hope, my brethren, I never have until this hour, I've never heard of a single old school Baptist minister, preacher, or elder who's ever been involved in any of these things. And I hope I never shall hear it, because it's a terrible thing. Wherever a man's heart is, he's the one that's where he's going to be. If a man's heart is in preaching the gospel, I'll tell you, when he stands and if he's enabled by the Spirit of God to preach, he will preach the gospel. He will preach Jesus and him crucified. He won't be taking up all political things and telling you how you ought to vote and a thousand other things as far into the gospel of the Son of God. No, he won't. He just won't do it. Now he said here, we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Isn't it wonderful to compare spiritual things with spiritual things? To see, as we read here, and in water that faith answers to faith. Yes, as we look into the mirror, there is a reflection. As we look into the scriptures under the influence of the Spirit of our God, there we would say, there I am. I see the things written in my heart that are written also here. And if you've never been enabled to compare spiritual things with spiritual, you might well consider, my brethren and friends, whether you know anything spiritual or not. Spiritual, comparing things, the spiritual things with spiritual things. Then he goes on into the text, but to not your man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now I know that in my ministry, if that was the right term to use, I know that I have contraried a good many people, not deliberately, not by taking thought, but by declaring what I believe to be the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know that there's a lot of people haven't received it. For instance, I remember many, many years ago now at a funeral, I was talking about the hope. Speaking of the hope that this sister, I believe, had, and what a wonderful thing it was to live and die with the hope of eternal life as the anchor of the soul, and considerable to say about the hope that is a great blessing unto the Lord's people. And some heard some of that there that day criticizing what I had to say about hope. I said, well, if he keeps on trusting in that old hope stuff, he's going to come up missing some of these days. You see what I'm talking about? If you declare the whole counsel of God, you need not expect it everybody. You need not expect it 50% of them, maybe. I don't know. That's a guess. Well, believe what you preach. But you know, most people are today just exactly like they were in the days of old. They want us to speak smooth things. Not many people want to be told what sinners they are. Now, how greatly they need the grace and the mercy of God, they don't want to know that. They don't want to be told that. And why? Simply because they don't know it themselves. Now, you who have been experiencing these things and who have been brought to see yourself as a poor sinner and not worthy even of God's notice, when I tell you, if I'm blessed to tell you how little I feel, my brethren, how unworthy I feel. Or you talk to your brethren and sisters and they tell you, oh, I love these things, but I'm not fit to be in the church. I'm not fit to be among the Lord's people. And yet immediately, just immediately, there's something that springs up right there, isn't it? And you receive those things. But if you hadn't been born of the Spirit of God, because that's the basis of the whole matter, if you hadn't been born of the Spirit of God, you would say, well, that's foolishness. I don't feel that way. I don't want to hear nothing like that. I want to hear what great person I am and what I have done for the Lord and what the Lord requires me to do. That's what they want to hear. Oh, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. I don't suppose there's anything more foolish than the doctrine of God our Savior and salvation by the grace of God and by grace alone. In the thoughts and the thinking and the feelings of the natural man than this doctrine that salvation is by the grace of God alone. Neither can he know them, he said, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, we have, as I mentioned, we have the spirit of man. We discern the things of man by the spirit of man is in us. But we know nothing of the Spirit of God save the Spirit of God. Saved by the Spirit of God, if you will. Because that's the only way that we understand them. That's the only way we can understand them. But the other fellow, the natural man, the man who is unquickened, who has never been born again, these things, the doctrine of God our Savior, the glorious gospel of the Son of God, foolishness to him. He can't believe them because these things are dealing with spiritual things and he has no Spirit of God about it. That's pretty plain, but it's the truth. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged no man. Judgeth all things. Now you may be judging, some of you, what I'm saying. But if I'm speaking the truth, or you've been taught the truth, or I've been taught the truth, you judging, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, you will say amen. When I talk about how little we are and how dependent we are, but how great is the mercy and the grace of our God, and how wonderful is the hope of eternal life, then you will say amen. And yet, I declare, you declare, the preachers, the brethren have declared in all ages of the world these things, and yet no man has a right to judge except he that has also been taught of the Spirit of our God. So the language they use here, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. The other person he's really saying has no basis of judgment against he that speaketh the truth, preaches Jesus, preaches the gospel, because he doesn't have any of those things in him. Therefore he cannot judge of things that are spiritual. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You know, I've been so glad sometimes. I've expressed it that way. I was glad that there was no man in the beginning with God. I'm glad that we understand God himself alone, the Godhead alone, no man there. There's no man to try to influence him or tell him what he ought to do. For who had known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? God didn't need any instructing. He was sovereign in his own right and will and purpose. And therefore, if it had been men there, or some man there, or something else other than this, than God himself there, men today would have been claiming a part of the glory of it, wouldn't they? And I'm glad that God was alone, and man had no part in it. But he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who? Not a person, not a thing, knew the mind of the Lord. But he winds up this chapter by saying, he draws a conclusion of the whole matter, and he says, but we have the mind of Christ. You don't need anything else, do you? Other than the mind of Christ, because that's sufficient. In every respect, it's sufficient. It's sufficient for you each day. It's sufficient for you when you're facing the prospects of leaving this world of death. It's sufficient for you because he keeps you by his power ready to be revealed in the last time. Talking about, and I've been mentioning off and on now since last fall, about that we should meet, some of us that can, should meet here to fell some of these trees that need to be brought down, clean up some of the other things, and some things about our building, the closets, both of them there need a lot of cleaning out. I thought this morning that some have said they would be glad to come and help if we would let them know when. Now, I thought this morning that about as early a date that I know of that we could meet here in light of many other things that we have to do with, next second Sunday is the all-day meeting time at Frying Pan. And I thought that Saturday before the fourth Sunday in June next month would be an appropriate time. There's three or four that have said they would come, help. Some would bring chainsaws. Others would be glad to come and help. So I'll keep it in mind, and I'll try to mention it again. And if we can come, and if there'd be several come, or could come, then the burden wouldn't be so great on anyone. We need two trees that I know of especially need to come down. I feel like in some way that they should be brought down immediately. So I'll keep it in mind, and I'm going to make the announcement that, the Lord willing, we'll meet here the fourth Saturday, reasonably early in the morning, to do this work here. Now, we were talking last meeting, of course, at Frying Pan about doing some painting there. We have not sufficient money, perhaps, but we have some money that we can use, and we hoped, two or three of us, to get, or maybe more, to get started down there this week, possibly Tuesday, I'm not sure exactly. But if there's anyone that is able physically and has a desire, we'd be glad to help have you come and help us there. Now, any other thing I should announce? I don't know of anything. I've turned to page 154, which is a special favorite of mine, and I feel it is with each one of you. When the writer said, "Children of the Heavenly King, as you journey, sweetly sing your Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. Ye are traveling home to God in the way the fathers trod. They are happy now, and ye soon their happiness receive." Let us stand and sing. And while we sing, we announce the doors of the church are open for the reception of members.
Children of the
Yeah.
righteousness. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks as best we know how to give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together one more time. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy unto each one of us. Wilt thou go with us where we go, be with us where we be, choose our changes for us. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.